The book of Daniel, Daniel chapter 4. Father, as we look now into your word, I pray that you would capture our hearts. I pray that we would learn what you have for us. And I pray, Lord, that we would be those who would learn lessons in life the easy way. That we would be those who are willingly ready to surrender every area of our life to you. That there wouldn't be a fight with that. Lord, we can trust you with our lives. You're a good God. You have amazing things in store for us. So I pray that we would be those who would just simply willingly surrender so that you can have your perfect way with us. Bless this time in Jesus' name. Amen. From time to time, I like to invite members of this church to come up into this pulpit, usually at our communion services, to give their personal testimonies. And I love to hear personal testimonies. I love to see a testimony like we just saw. How God changes a person's life, how God uses a person's life. It's so encouraging. It's so exciting. I also like to read Christian biographies and Christian autobiographies. That's a good use of time, my brother and sister in Christ. Because you're reading a personal testimony. You're reading about what God has done in a person's life. Daniel chapter 4 is a very interesting chapter because it's a personal testimony. Daniel did not write this chapter. Daniel included this chapter in this work. And this chapter was actually a letter written by King Nebuchadnezzar himself, the king of Babylon, the most powerful man in the world at one point in his life. And in his own words, he's going to share his personal testimony, how he found God. And I do believe that King Nebuchadnezzar got saved. I think we'll meet him in heaven. Look what it says in verse 1 of chapter 4. Nebuchadnezzar, the king, to all peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied to you. I thought it good to declare the signs and wonders that the Most High God has worked for me. How great are his signs! How mighty his wonders! His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion is from generation to generation. This is an absolutely amazing thing. King Nebuchadnezzar, the most powerful man in the world, has written a letter, and it's addressed to everyone on the earth. All peoples, nations, languages that dwell in the earth. Copies of this letter would have been made and sent throughout the earth. And the king has written this letter to let everybody on the earth know how great God is. What an amazing turn of events. What an amazing witness. And by the way, his focus in this letter is telling everybody about the greatness of God. He wants everyone to know. And just so you know, Christian, when you share your testimony, when you tell people your story, the focus should be the greatness of God. You want to point people to Jesus. Amen? You don't want to point people to you. You don't want to draw too much attention to you. You certainly don't want to draw too much attention to how bad you were before you came to Christ. You know, some Christians seem to compete who was the worst before they came to Christ. And you don't want to embellish that. I remember hearing a guy give his testimony, and at first he was a partier. The next time I heard it, a year later, he was a drug dealer. And he just kept getting worse and worse and worse. Listen, when you share your faith, you don't want to draw too much attention to how much of a creep you were before Christ. Point to Jesus. That's what you want. Our great God in heaven changed my life. That's what King Nebuchadnezzar, that's his goal here. Let's read his story. Verse 4. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at rest in my house and flourishing in my palace. And I saw a dream, which made me afraid. And the thoughts on my bed and the visions of my head troubled me. He was at a wonderful time in his life. He had subdued all the nations. There was peace in his kingdom. He's completed all of his projects, the palace, the ziggurat temples, the hanging gardens, which was one of the ancient wonders of the world. He's hit retirement. He's resting and flourishing. Things were really, really... He's gotten to a place where a lot of us hope to get to one day, right? Retire, smooth sailing. And right at that moment, at that time, God gave him a dream. God was trying to communicate. God was trying to show something and get this king to understand something. So he gave him a dream, and it was a troubling dream. And he couldn't understand it. Verse 6, therefore, he says, I issued a decree to bring in all the wise men of Babylon before me, that they might make known to me the interpretation of the dream. Then the magicians, the astrologers, the Chaldeans, and the soothsayers came in. And I told them the dream, but they did not make known to me its interpretation. He wants an interpretation. He calls all the wise men in his court, the cultists, the magicians, the soothsayers. These guys are supposed to have supernatural power, able to interpret dreams. He tells them the dream that he's had, and of course they're not able to interpret. You know, these guys failed the king all the time. They did so in Daniel chapter 2 as well. The occultists will always fail you, by the way. Verse 8, but at last Daniel came before me. His name is Belteshazzar, according to the name of my God, in him is the spirit of the holy God. And I told the dream before him, saying, Belteshazzar, chief of the magicians, because I know that the spirit of the holy God is in you, and no secret troubles you, explain to me the visions of my dream that I have seen and its interpretation. You know, you wonder why the king didn't ask Daniel first, right? Daniel's the guy who came through in Daniel chapter 2. Daniel is a true man of God. He has true supernatural power. He is a man of faith. And he is going to, once again, interpret this dream for King Nebuchadnezzar. But I love the way the king refers to Daniel there in verse 9. He says, I know that the spirit of the holy God is in you. People could look at Daniel's life, including kings and everyone else, and say, there's something different about you. The spirit of the holy God, the living God, dwells in you. Boy, that's what we want people to say about us. Talk about personal testimonies. Talk about living as a witness. Christian, do people at your office or in your school or in your neighborhood or in your circle of friends, do they observe your life and say, man, the Spirit of God lives in you? Do they see a supernatural power, a supernatural joy, a supernatural love, peace about your life? You know, they should. As Christians, the Bible says we have become temples of the Holy Spirit. We should be supernatural lives. It's just sad that too many Christians don't take that very serious. Well, Daniel did. And it was noticeable. And it earned him the right to witness. And people's lives were changed through him. So he's standing before King Nebuchadnezzar, and now the king will tell him the dream. Let's look at it. Verse 10. These were the visions of my head while on my bed. I was looking, and behold, a tree in the midst of the earth, and its height was great. The tree grew and became strong. Its height reached to the heavens, and it could be seen to the ends of all the earth. Its leaves were lovely, its fruit abundant, and in it was food for all. The beasts of the field found shade under it. The birds of the heavens dwelt in its branches, and all flesh was fed from it. So this king has a dream, and in the dream he sees this giant cosmic tree. Grows large, reaches the heavens. All the ends of the earth can see it. It's a beautiful tree. It's a lovely tree. It's a fruitful tree. It is blessing all the inhabitants of the earth. And by the way, that tree represented the Babylonian Empire, the Babylonian kingdom, which was in charge of the earth at that point. Takes a troubling turn in verse 13. I saw in the visions of my head while on my bed, and there was a watcher, a holy one coming down from heaven. He cried aloud and said thus, chop down the tree, cut off its branches, strip off its leaves and scatter its fruit. Let the beasts get out from under it and the birds from its branches. That doesn't sound good, does it? Nevertheless, leave the stump and roots in the earth, bound with a band of iron and bronze, in the tender grass of the field. Let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let him graze with the beasts on the grass of the earth. Let his heart be changed from that of a man. Let him be given the heart of a beast, and let seven times pass over him. This decision is by the decree of the watchers and the sentence by the word of the holy ones, in order that the living may know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men, gives it to whomever he will, and sets it over the lowest of men. So he sees this giant tree, and then as he continues his dream, he sees this angel come down from heaven. Here's the command, chop down the tree. The tree is chopped down. The leaves are stripped. The fruit is scattered. The tree no longer helps people. Nothing is left of the tree but a stump and roots. The tree is almost completely destroyed. Clearly, there are some very difficult years coming for the Babylonian kingdom. And the reason that there are very difficult years coming to the Babylonian kingdom is because there are very difficult years coming to the king of the Babylonian kingdom. I want you to notice in verse 15, notice how the personal pronouns change. Right in the middle of verse 15, speaking of the tree, it says, let it be wet with the dew of heaven. And then look what it says next. And let him graze with the beasts. Let his heart be changed from that of a man. Let him be given the heart of a beast, and let seven times pass over him. The king is going to become a wild beast. It says the king is going to graze with the oxen on grass. Something really, really crazy is coming to King Nebuchadnezzar. And it's going to last seven times, 7 years. And in his dream, he even gets the reason. Why is this going to take place? The angel says, this is going to take place so that the living will be humbled. So that the living will know that God is alive. God rules. He's sovereign. And he rules in the affairs of man. And God doesn't appreciate prideful, arrogant men. So that's the dream. Verse 18. This dream I, King Nebuchadnezzar, have seen. Now you, Daniel, Belteshazzar, declare its interpretation, since all the wise men of my kingdom are not able to make known to me the interpretation. Or perhaps they didn't want to tell the king the interpretation. But you are able, for the spirit of the holy God is in you. Then Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, was astonished for a time, and his thoughts troubled him. So the king spoke and said, Belteshazzar, do not let the dream or its interpretation trouble you. Belteshazzar answered and said, my lord, may the dream concern those who hate you, and its interpretation concern your enemies. He's in a really tough spot here, isn't he? Because Daniel knows that this dream means bad news for the king. And in those days, kings didn't like to be told bad news. In those days, kings chopped off the heads of those who told bad news. And so Daniel is very hesitant. And the king, it says, even notices his agitation. He says, all right, Daniel, go ahead. Go ahead, tell me what it means. And Daniel even says, oh, king, if only this dream concerned one of your enemies. If only what this dream speaks about would happen to somebody who hates you. But it is concerning you. And Daniel is going to tell this king the bad news. By the way, as a Christian, if you're out there witnessing, there are going to come times in your life where you have to tell people what they don't want to hear. There are many things in the scripture that are offensive. I have found that a lot of sinners don't like to be called sinners. There are a lot of people out there and they're living their lifestyle, which is gross sin, and they do not like to be confronted with it. And there are some very hard truths in the Word of God. But as Christians, we are to preach the Word of God without any compromise. And we need to share it strong. And by the way, you can share tough truth strong and still be loving. You don't have to be one of these Christians who just seems so happy to talk about hell. I used to have a friend who wore a shirt that said, turn or burn. How many people do you think that got into the kingdom of heaven? Daniel is standing before the most powerful man in the world, and he has to tell this guy bad news. He has to tell this man the word of God. He will do it. Verse 20. The tree that you saw, which grew and became strong, whose height reached to the heavens, and which could be seen by all the earth, whose leaves were lovely, and its fruit abundant, in which was food for all, under which the beasts of the field dwelt, and in whose branches the birds of the heaven had their home. It is you, O king. You have grown and become strong, for your greatness has grown and reaches to the heavens, and your dominion to the end of the earth. That tree that you saw represents you and your kingdom, which has become strong on the earth. Verse 23, and inasmuch as the king saw a watcher, a holy one, coming down from heaven and saying, chop down the tree and destroy it, but leave its stump and roots in the earth, bound with a band of iron and bronze in the tender grass of the field. Let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let him graze with the beasts of the field till seven times pass over him. This is the interpretation, O king. And this is the decree of the Most High, which has come upon my lord, the king. They shall drive you from men. Your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and they shall make you eat grass like oxen. They shall wet you with the dew of heaven, and seven times shall pass over you, till you, king, know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomever he chooses. King, they're going to drive you away from men. You are going to eat grass in the fields with the oxen. You're going to become a wild animal. And you're going to be in that condition for 7 years until you finally humble yourself before the living God. And you acknowledge that there is a God in heaven who has allowed you to reign. That is a very tough thing to tell someone. King, humble yourself. He's very quick to add a note of hope. Verse 26, he goes on, "And as much as they gave the command to leave the stump and roots of the tree, your kingdom shall be assured to you after you come to know that heaven rules. Therefore, O king, let my advice be acceptable to you. Break off your sins by being righteous and your iniquities by showing mercy to the poor. Perhaps there may be a lengthening of your prosperity." I love this. He ends this thing with a note of hope. Look, the tree isn't completely destroyed. There's a stump. And after all of this, you're going to be able to come back to your kingdom. And then he even seems to suggest here, and king, why don't you bow the heart now? Learn the lesson now. Submit yourself to God now. Perhaps you don't have to go through this judgment. Humble yourself now. Learn the lesson now. And prove that you've learned the lesson by having your life changed, O King. Take care of the poor in your kingdom. Care about other people other than yourself. Cut off the branches of sin. Change right now. I truly, sincerely believe that when God tries to get the attention of a person, he will use two ways. The easy way or the hard way? God may be wanting to get the attention of somebody here in this room. You know, God will say to a person, "I love you. I want to save your life. And I want to use your life in an amazing way. But if I'm going to do that, then you need to surrender your life fully. And I want you to surrender." And we can do this the easy way or the hard way. Man, do I ever recommend going the easy way? Go the easy way. Learn the lesson. Just bow the knee. Why let it be a fight? You know, God is trying to get the attention of some of you, and right now he's being real easy with you. He's surrounding you with friends that love Christ. They're asking you to come to church. God is very willing right now to change your life. Why not just give your life to him right now? Why do you have to wait for him to break you? Hey, Christian, I think this also applies to us as Christians. You know, there are times where the Lord wants us to learn lessons as Christians, right? And you know, there's a really easy way to learn lessons. Read your Bible. Spend some time reading the scripture, find out what God is saying to you, and then submit to what God is saying to you from his word. Learn in the classroom, not on the streets. There's an easy way, and there's a hard way. And unfortunately, good old King Nebuchadnezzar chose the hard way. A year later, 1 year after he got this dream and he got this interpretation, This will all go down. So that means that God gave him 12 months to cooperate. But he didn't. Look at verse 28. All this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of the 12 months, he was walking about the royal palace of Babylon. And the king spoke, saying, "Is not this great Babylon that I have built for a royal dwelling by my mighty power and for the honor of my majesty?" There's a guy that's pretty full of himself, wouldn't you say? He's forgotten all about this dream. He's forgotten that heaven rules. And so one day he's out on his palace. He's looking at all of his accomplishments and probably in public, "Look at what I have done. Look at what I have accomplished by my great power, for my honor." Some of the most pompous words ever recorded in the scripture. By the way, I've heard lots of men say things like this. "Look at my great business. Look how awesome I am. I'm a self-made man." I've even heard some Christians talk like this. "Look at my great ministry. Look at what God has done in my life. Look at all that I've done for God." Oh, that's very dangerous ground there. Very, very dangerous ground. Verse 31 says, "While the word was still in the king's mouth, a voice fell from heaven, 'King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken, the kingdom has departed from you. And they shall drive you from men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. They shall make you eat grass like oxen. And 7 times shall pass over you until you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomever he chooses.'" Now, when the Bible predicts that something's going to happen literally, it happens literally. Verse 33 says, "That very hour the word was fulfilled concerning Nebuchadnezzar. He was driven from men and ate grass like oxen. His body was wet with the dew of heaven till his hair had grown like eagle's feathers and his nails like bird's claws." At that very moment, King Nebuchadnezzar went insane. He went nuts. In his mind, he began to see himself as a wild animal. And he began to live as a wild animal. For 7 years, this man went out into the fields and ate grass. He didn't take a bath, no showers. He looked like an animal. His hair became all long and matted like eagle's feathers. His fingernails got all long like eagle's claws. This is a medical condition that has been observed. Very rare, but it has been observed. There was a Greek medical writer of the 4th century that talked about people who thought they were animals, and he called it lycanthropy. Other terms for this kind of disease are insania zoanthropica. I found the written testimony of a doctor by the name of Raymond Harrison, who observed this condition in a British mental institution in 1946. Let me just sort of read what he saw. And he knew Daniel chapter 4, by the way. He says, "A great many doctors spend an entire busy professional career without once encountering the instance of the kind of monomania described in the book of Daniel. The present writer therefore considers himself particularly fortunate to have actually observed a clinical case of boanthropy in a British mental institution in 1946. The patient was in his early 20s, who reportedly had been hospitalized for about 5 years. His symptoms were well developed on admission, and diagnosis was immediate and conclusive. He was of average height and weight, with good physique, and was in excellent bodily health. His mental symptoms included pronounced antisocial tendencies, and because of this, he spent the entire day from dawn to dusk outdoors on the grounds of the institution. The institution had magnificent lawns, and it was his custom to pluck up and eat handfuls of grass as he went along. On observation, he was seen to discriminate carefully between grass and weeds. And on inquiry from the attendant, the writer was told that the diet of this patient consisted exclusively of grass from hospital lawns. He never ate institutional food with other inmates, and his only drink was water. The writer was able to examine him, and the only physical abnormality noted consisted of a lengthening of the hair and a coarse, thickened condition of the fingernails. Without institutional care, the patient would have manifested precisely the same physical conditions as those mentioned in Daniel chapter 4, verse 33. The king living in the palace became an animal, lived with the animals. Boy, you talk about a fall from grace, huh? You know, it's interesting. Every time I read this story, I think of another Nebuchadnezzar, a guy by the name of Saddam Hussein. Saddam Hussein. You remember that guy? Remember Iraq? Baghdad? Did you know that's ancient Babylon? And do you know it's a well-known fact of history that Saddam Hussein wanted to be the next Nebuchadnezzar? Do you remember the images on TV when he was captured? Do you remember how Saddam had to go underground and they found him in a hole? You remember that? And they took him out of the hole and his hair was all matted. I remember thinking to myself, so you wanted to be Nebuchadnezzar, huh? For 7 years, this man lived this way. And it all happened in a moment. Listen, it happened in a moment. God can rock your whole world in a moment. You may be here this morning and you are living the high life. Everything's going great. God's trying to get your attention. You're not giving him your attention. All it takes is a phone call from your doctor, a phone call from a spouse, an accident, a crash of Wall Street. At the end of the 7 year period, look what happens, verse 34. And at the end of the time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven, and my understanding returned to me, and I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion. His kingdom is from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. He does according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. No one can restrain his hand or say to him, what have you done? Do you think the king learned his lesson? Verse 36, at the same time, my reason returned to me, and for the glory of my kingdom, my honor and splendor returned to me. My counselors and nobles resorted to me. I was restored to my kingdom, and excellent majesty was added to me. He's given back his throne, but now he's a different man. Verse 37, now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all of whose works are truth and his ways justice, and those who walk in pride, he is able to put down. Wow. He got saved. You know, this story of King Nebuchadnezzar's conversion is so encouraging to me because I see God pursuing this man, don't you? And I got to tell you, there are some people in my life that I wonder, could God ever save them? Do you have anybody like that in your life? Thinking, God's never going to get a hold of that person. He's way too far gone. Look at the grace of God. Look how God handled Nebuchadnezzar. King Nebuchadnezzar was a tough cookie, but God broke him. I see the way he pursued the king all the way through the book of Daniel. Remember, King Nebuchadnezzar took those Jewish men captive. Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, Daniel. They happen to be awesome witnesses, and they're working in his court. And they're messengers from God to him. Daniel interprets that dream in Daniel chapter 2, and the king says, oh man, your God must be the real deal. Awesome, but he doesn't go far enough. And then in Daniel chapter 3, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, remember, they're not going to bow before the image, and they're thrown into the furnace. Nebuchadnezzar had them thrown into the furnace. He sees them preserved. And after seeing that miracle, he says, wow, your God is awesome. But he still hadn't bended the knee. So for 7 years, God turned him into a wild animal. He didn't give up on the king. And I am convinced that those 7 years were the worst years in that king's life. But I am also convinced that looking back on that 7 year period of time, the king would have said, that is the best thing that ever happened to me. Because that's how I met God. That's how I finally humbled myself. It's ironic that God allowed him to become physically like a wild animal because I think inside Nebuchadnezzar there was a wild animal. He had an inner beast. He was a prideful man. He was a selfish man. He was a violent man. He was a rebellious man. God tamed that beast. I'll ask you this morning, has the Lord tamed that wild beast in you? Have you submitted your life to Him? We are sinners. We are selfish. We are wicked. We are rebellious. And I will tell you this, pride is the worst kind of sin because pride is what keeps you from God. And if you're going to get saved, if your life is going to be changed, then your pride needs to be broken. And God will break your pride. I invite you this morning. If you have not yet bowed your heart, bowed your life, bowed the knee to the God of heaven, you do so right now. The gospel message says that the first step to getting saved is admitting that you're a sinner and that you need a Savior. Let's bow our heads. Lord, I want to thank you for your grace and your love. Lord, I want to thank you that you pursue us. Lord, I want to thank you that you are even willing to put, you are willing to put us through some of the most difficult things that we can imagine so that we will look to you. And then, Lord, thank you that when we surrender our lives, when we humble ourselves, when we finally give up and we let you have our lives, Lord, how wonderful and tender you are with our lives. Lord, how you fill us with your spirit, your joy. You give us the strength to live a fruitful life for your kingdom, even in the midst of tough things. Lord, I want to thank you this morning personally for saving me, for pursuing me. And Lord, I know many here would say that same prayer. If you're here this morning and you've never received Christ, I invite you right now to do so. Don't wait another day. Don't give another excuse. Bow. If that's you, then I invite you to pray this prayer with me right now. Simply say, Lord, I bow before you. I humble myself before you. I can't do life by myself. I need you. I have sinned. I have blown it. I need you to be my Savior. Thank you for dying on the cross for my sins, for paying the price that I deserved, and rising again, beating death. So be now my Lord, my Savior. Wash away all my sins. Help me to live for you. In Jesus' name, amen.